All right, good morning. Please open with me to 1 Timothy this morning. We're going to be in chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at a testimony from the chief of sinners. I don't know anybody that does not like to see a good transformation or a restoration or makeovers, right? Comparing the before to the after. Whether it's an overgrown, neglected yard that has stuff growing through the sidewalk and all that kind of stuff, and somebody comes in and takes care of it, or restoring an old car, or old tools, or whatever the case may be, when they're brought back to life, when they're changed and restored and transformed, there's something that's satisfying about seeing the difference, again, between the old and the new. And, it's true in a physical sense. It's even more true in spiritual sense to see the difference between the old and the new that the Lord has made in someone's life and how they have been changed radically. I think about some of the examples that we see in Scripture and what it would have been like to witness those things. Take, for example, the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And then Jesus came, and he cast demons out of this man. And it says, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. This dude has been screaming at the top of his lungs day and night, running around in a graveyard without a stitch of clothes on, cutting himself, gashing himself open with stones for who knows how long that's been going on. And then one day they walk up and he's sitting there, clothed, just like anybody else. It's an incredible thing to see. And we see this throughout Scripture. Those who encountered Jesus and their lives were drastically changed. And this morning we're going to see in our text another one of those examples, an example of the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to start in verse 12. We're going to work through down through verse 17. It says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. As we look at these verses, Paul here is recounting the way that Christ had worked in his life. And this morning when we look at this, I want us to see four truths from this text. Four truths that we learn about who Jesus is. as he displays or demonstrates himself in the life of Paul. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is that here Jesus demonstrates for us in Paul's life the power to transform. There's a power to transform, and we see this at the beginning of verse 13. There Paul writes, "I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent." Blasphemy, I mean speaking things about God that are not true of him. It means, or speaking of God in a way that insults his name, that defames him. Right? So, for example, you might hear someone sometimes, that when there's a great tragedy or a national disaster, something like that, where there are terrible things that happen, you might hear somebody say, "Oh yeah, well, where was your God on that one? His power, where was he?" You know, things like that, that just insulting to him. Now, Paul had been trained as a Pharisee, right? He would never think of committing blasphemy against God. And yet, by his speech and by his actions against Christ, Jesus Christ, who is God the Son in flesh, he was doing just that. We see in his own words, in Acts 26, this is what he says. "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities." So not only did he blaspheme the name of Christ, he punished and he taunted these other believers to try to make them blaspheme the name of Christ as well. This is who Paul was. Verse 13 also tells us he was a persecutor. Paul expressed that in the verses that we've just read. Also earlier in Acts, Luke tells us in chapter 8, says, but Saul, or as Paul, he was also known, was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He persecuted the people of God. The third description we see in verse 13 is Paul was an insolent opponent. New American Standard translates it as violent aggressor. And we've already talked about how violent of a man he was, but this third description actually goes a little bit farther. It actually means, it carries the idea of enjoyment, like taking pleasure in it and satisfaction. We could use the word sadistic, maybe. To describe it. So this taking pleasure in the pain and the agony and suffering of other people. I mean, this is a wicked man whose heart and mind and his passions are all contorted and they're all perverted because of sin. Someone who is so zealous for what he thinks is the right thing. And yet this is how he sins. And it's to the point that at the end of verse 15, Paul says that he was the foremost. Or some translations say the chief of sinners. The word there literally means first, as in first place, right? The best, the champion of sin. No one could sin like Paul did. And yet we see here the power of Jesus displayed to transform even a life as vile as his. And Jesus transforms, we see here, through his saving work. We see it in verse 15. Paul writes that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Such a glorious truth stated so succinctly, so in short, such a short way, abbreviated way, but yet so glorious, so beautiful. We read in Matthew 9, Jesus said, "For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Luke 19, he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And how does Jesus save sinners? Through his death and his resurrection. Romans 5, verse 8 tells us, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So by his sacrificial, substitutionary death for sinners, Jesus received the penalty and the punishment for their sins. Then on the third day, just as we celebrated last week, last Sunday morning, he arose to life, defeating sin and death, and he now lives forevermore. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul goes on into more detail here about the way that Jesus saved and transformed him. He starts in verse 13. He says, "I received mercy." Mercy, it means that God withheld the just punishment that Paul was due. Because of the sin he had committed, Paul deserved the immediate judgment of physical death and then conscious eternal torment in hell forever. But we see God didn't give him that. God withheld this judgment. What an incredible act of love and kindness to this wicked man. And it's the same for us. The exact same for us. We're born enemies of God. That's what Scripture tells us. We're under a curse from the very beginning because we're descended from Adam, who sinned in the garden, and his sin is counted as ours, and we're considered guilty in him. And we also, of our own will, of our own choice, we disobey and we defy the direct commands of God that he's given us in Scripture. So if we still have breath in our bodies, it's only because of his mercy of withholding the righteous judgment of condemnation that we so rightly deserve. He's merciful. Paul here in verse 13 also says that he acted ignorantly in unbelief. It's still further testimony of the mercy of God. Paul's heart was not yet so completely hardened and so apostate that he was knowingly and willingly, flagrantly, just brazenly sinning against God, knowing full well what he was doing. He wasn't there yet. There are some people who reach that point, right? Romans 1 speaks of this, that God gives up those who go on continually sinning to their sinful desires. Hebrews warns about being one not ignorant, as Paul talks about here, but one who knows full well the truth of the gospel, and yet being determined to not repent, to not turn from sin, but to remain in it. And it says, for those that are determined not to repent and to trust in Christ for salvation, there's no other way of salvation left for them, because he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. By God's grace, he intervened here in Paul's life and showed him mercy. And Paul was not to that point. And that's the prayer this morning for you. If you're here and you're not a believer, that God would intervene, right? That God would show you your sin, that you could see so plainly how desperately wicked you are, but also how wonderfully glorious of a Savior he is. That we would know him. We see further in verse 14, not only Did God extend mercy to Paul by withholding judgment against him for the sins he committed? He also extended to him grace. Grace is very closely related to mercy. So whereas mercy is God not giving the judgment that the sinner does deserve, grace is when God does give the forgiveness that the sinner does not deserve. And look in verse 14 at how Paul describes this. He says, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me." Other translations say that the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant. The idea here is more than enough. And the illustration, it's like a cup, right? A cup sitting on the counter, and you start to pour liquid into it, and it fills up, and you don't stop, and you just keep on pouring, and it flows over the side onto the counter, and then you keep going, and it goes from the countertop to the floor, and it just keeps on running. That's the way that Paul viewed the grace of God in his life, giving him blessing upon blessing that was completely unearned and undeserved. And it's the way that grace and forgiveness of Christ works in our life as well. His grace is more than enough to cover our sins. We should never think that we're capable of out-sinning His grace to us. For the one who comes to Him with a repentant heart, there is forgiveness of sin. Further in verse 14, we see that this grace overwhelmed with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So we see here that Paul's unbelieving heart was filled with the faith to believe. God Himself gave this faith that Paul might know the truth of Jesus' death for sinners and His resurrection. He might trust the gospel with all of his might for eternal salvation of his soul. And it's true for us who believe. God is the one who gives ears to hear. He gives eyes to see. He's the one who gives faith to believe it and enables and empowers us to respond to this outward call of the gospel. How incredibly thankful we should be as believers for all that He has done for us. Paul then writes that along with the gift of faith to believe, that this hating, murderous, sadistic heart that he had was filled with true love. It's an absolute miracle. His heart was transformed and changed. He had a love for Christ that would bear all types of affliction for His name. We read about them in the New Testament: imprisonment, beating, hunger, pain. Willing to go through all of that to honor His Savior and Lord. A love for other believers to be patient with them and to work with them to correct false doctrine and error in letters He wrote to them. We have them in our New Testament. A love for those who were lost, that sent him on several missionary journeys. And even a love for his lost Jewish kindred, to the point that he wrote that he wished himself could be accursed and cut off from Christ, if it meant that his Jewish kinsmen might believe. What incredible love this is that filled his heart. Jesus did this in Paul. He transformed him from this vile, vicious, wicked, sinful man, and he used him mightily for his purposes and for his glory. And he does the same still today. In the hearts and the lives of all who would respond in repentance and faith to the good news of the gospel, he transforms. Secondly, we see He displays this power to transform. He also demonstrates here the presence to empower. And we see it in verse 12. If you look there, he writes, "I thank him who has given me strength." We know that Jesus does not merely just transform us and then just kind of leave us to our own devices, to fend for ourselves. He stays. He remains. He indwells us by his Spirit. We're united together with him. Therefore, we're empowered by him in this transformed life. Paul wrote in other places, in Philippians 4, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." He wrote, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Lord not only transforms, he sustains. Not only does he initially give the mercy and grace that we just talked about and the faith and love to repent of sin and believe, he also continues to give the mercy and grace and faith and love that we need to keep on daily repenting and believing all throughout our lives as believers. It's through his strength that we do all that we do in our lives. How do we fight remaining sin in us? His strength in us. How do we love and serve the Lord? Through his strength in us. How do we love and serve one another? How do we forgive others? How do we endure sickness and sadness and suffering in all that we do? It is his strength in us. We're not only justified by his grace, we're also sanctified by his grace. His continual abiding presence that strengthens and empowers the believer. In all of life, we see it here in our text. So we've seen power to transform. We've seen the presence of Jesus to empower. The third thing I want us to notice in this text this morning is his prerogative to appoint. This is also found in verse 12. There we read, "Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." Again, here we see the continued mercy and grace in the life of Paul, not only being transformed, not only being strengthened, but also being appointed to service for the Lord. And we read about this in the book of Acts. And Paul's conversion there on the Damascus Road, and we read that the Lord gave a vision to a man named Ananias. And he said, "Ananias, what you're going to do is you're going to go to a street called Straight, and you're going to go to the house of Judas, and you're going to find a man named Saul of Tarsus." And Ananias said, "Hold up a second. I know exactly who that is. I've heard of him. I know exactly what he does to believers." The Lord responded to him and he said, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Very distinct, very clear purpose the Lord here had for Paul. He reiterates this in book of Galatians. And he says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." The Lord had very specifically, very individually appointed these purposes for Paul's life. Same is true today. The Lord saves and he appoints for service. He gives gifts and talents by the Holy Spirit to all who believe, so they may use them to bless one another within the context of the local church. He gives teachers and servants and those blessed with a gift of hospitality or evangelism and prayer, all of these different things. He calls some into full-time ministry. He sends some out to the far corners of the globe in his name. Everyone he saves, he appoints to a task. Being faithful in our homes and with our families. Being faithful where we work. Being faithful to our local church. Loving and serving and giving our lives for his glory. And for the building up of one another. And we see, just like here, for us as well, it's completely his prerogative, right? Of who gets what gift. Of who is assigned to what task. It's a unilateral decision, right? We get no say in the matter. The only thing that we bring to what he appoints us to is our obedience to do it. He saves, he empowers, and he appoints. The last point I want us to look at this morning to see in this text is that in Paul's life, Jesus Christ demonstrates his patience to forbear. His patience to forbear. We see this in verse 16. We read, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Basically, what he's saying is the whole point here is that if a blaspheming, violent, sadistic murderer can be saved and changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can too. That's what he's saying. Now, I know there are people who are deceived into thinking that they cannot be, who think that they're outside the power of God to be transformed. Because of perhaps their past adultery or addiction or abuse of others or violence or slander or theft or greed, whatever the sin may be. They say there's no hope for me. Just look at what I've done. And here Paul's saying, look, I'm a living, breathing example that's not true. He can and he does save and transform. We read, Peter tells us that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's not like the Lord's lollygagging. There's a purpose that many more might repent and believe and be saved. This is what Paul's talking about here in verse 16, the perfect patience of the Lord. He does not immediately strike down in his justice, but he gives opportunity for repentance. And so for the non-believer this morning, I just want to reiterate it again. You are not outside the reach of God to save and to transform and to make new. If you will come to him in humility and repentance and trust in his perfect life, in his substitutionary death, in his victorious resurrection for you, you will be saved. He will transform you. He will empower you. He will appoint you to his service for your good and for his glory. If it was possible for Saul of Tarsus, it's possible for you. And for the believer this morning, for those of us who know Christ, we've been reminded of all that the Lord has done in our lives through this testimony of Paul in these verses, of his grace and his mercy that overflow to us. in changing us, in abiding with us. Every single second of every single day, he gives us strength. And he is graciously and mercifully allowed us to be active in his purposes by appointing us a job to do. And so we cannot help but reflect on these truths and be thankful. To be driven to worship and to obedience to him who has saved us. And so for us, the only appropriate response is the praise and worship that we see in verse 17, where Paul breaks out in this doxology here. This verse he writes, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. So let's pray. Father, your grace and mercy and kindness to us in the Son taking on flesh and dying a death for our sins and rising and Lord, then you calling us, transforming us. You walk with us. How incredible it is for us who were your enemies, for us who were spiritually dead. Lord, you have provided salvation. But I pray that we would this morning worship. Lord, that our hearts would be pricked with all that you have done. Lord, I pray this morning that if those that do not know you, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, convict, Lord. That you would lead to repentance and faith, that they might believe and be saved and radically changed, as we've seen in our text. So, Father, work now, I pray, in your people. Amen.